nuts and the sun shining after all the rain that we've had. Not so bad, is it? I welcome you in the house of God and greet you with words from Psalm 73. There is the psalmist talking to God. I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Aren't these wonderful words? Just a bit like a sunshine to encourage us. So let us turn to Psalm 28. You'll have the words on the screen. Happy we who trust in Jesus. We'll sing all verses. Showing on the screen as a bird beneath her faces wings and hides us there. And I'd like to think that this is how we feel this morning. We feel we're in the presence of God. God cares for us, and we can for a little while just snuggle up to Him and enjoy His presence and His blessing. We're going to continue in the moment of prayer, And we use the song 787. 787. Sweet Hour of verse, and then there'll be the opportunity for a spoken prayer. Perhaps you just want to read some of the lines of this song, or perhaps just a verse of scripture, or simply just say in a very simple sentence or two how you enjoy to be in the presence of God. Let us pray. Seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and perhaps we might hear of someone who's going through troubled times, and we want to uplift them and to bring them in the presence of God and ask for His blessing over them at this particular difficult time. Let us pray together.
Lord, we just pray your peace for the people of Jerusalem and the Gaza Strip. We're horrified at what's happening, but we just pray that you will bring peace in your time to those places.
Amen. We pray to you people who may have come to grief through the floods and the rain, and ask that you will be very near them at this point of time. Just showing them your comfort, your peace, and grant that some people, some friendly neighbors and other people may just be able to give them help and assist them in this difficult time. Let us sing the second verse. Inspired by this verse which we find in the first epistle of Peter, where he says, cast all your cares on him, on God, because he cares for you. And I would encourage you, perhaps there is something that just won't let you go at this point of time, and you just don't know how you're going to get out of this. And I just would like to exhort you to cast your care on him.
and experience again that He cares. Let us pray together the prayer of the Lord Jesus for us.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Privilege of having in a moment of worship some contribution from the land. Still missing Ian, but thank you please for standing in.
Quite often I come here and I haven't got a clue what kind of plane I get in. But I woke up this morning with a tune in my head and thinking about all sorts of things about what's going on in recent things. Near where I live in Africa, there's been quite a lot of flooding. People have been had to be resettled. Lots of houses. The pumps are still out. The fire engine was out this morning in the past. It was really big going out. The pumps are still out. Not too far away. And then you think of what's happening in the Middle East. Well, I do anyway. And I just think, I know Israel is the children of God. I know they say that, and I know that's true. And they made a covenant with the Jews. We all know that. But I do feel that our God is for everybody. Mm-hmm. Everybody. General Gammons, he wrote a song, "Say that comes from the east, and it should come from the
thank you.
Well, our churches are meant to be a bit of a foretaste of what heaven could be. Sometimes we succeed quite well, sometimes not so well. And so it is good that from time to time we just ponder about how well are we in offering fellowship and friendship to those who enter our doors. And here is the territorial commander, the cultural, to introduce a survey, belonging and friendship.
Greetings to you from our new territorial headquarters at Denmark Hill. We've just begun to move in. The builders are doing the last bits and pieces to enable us to move in very soon. I can say it's a great space and we are excited to be here. I'm also excited about the work of the membership working group, which has been meeting since April. I want to thank that time Colonel Drew McCoon, who's our Secretary for Mission, and all the other members of the group for all the work that they have been doing. The group has been formed to help us have an open and a frank conversation about Salvation Army membership in this territory, and they're gathering ideas of how to shape a radical vision of belonging, discipleship, and membership. However, for this work to progress, we need to hear the voices of as many people as we can. We want to understand how people in this territory feel about belonging and membership in the Army. So, if you feel you are embraced by our movement and you feel you are part of the Salvation Army family, we want to hear from you. But equally, if you've ever felt you've not been welcomed in the Army for whatever reason, whether that's at a local or an organised, we definitely want to hear from you too, for this is your opportunity to give voice to your experience. For sure, no one else has lived your life or had your experience, so no one can speak fully on your behalf. You can get involved in this work in a couple of ways. Each division across the country has been asked to facilitate conversations in groups. You'll be able to go along and voice your thoughts in a group setting. So keep an eye out for how that is happening near you and tell others about it. There's also a questionnaire that you can fill in. We'd like you to do this online, if possible, by going to salvationist.org.uk/membership/working-group. But there's also the pull-out pages in Salvationist, which you can fill in and return by post. The questions will be the same as those in the field conversations. When we've gathered all that information and had a chance to look at what people have said, we're going to get together at an event called Belonging and Believing, the big conversation. That's happening the 1st to the 3rd of March 2024, so put it in your diary. Your experience and contribution will be helpful to us as a territory as we seek to discern the way forward and to understand and resource matters relating to what it means to belong and to be a member of the Salvation Army. Our collective insights and discernment may also be invaluable to the wider Salvation Army when any final recommendations are shared with territorial leadership and then with international headquarters, who for the worldwide army hold the responsibility for such things as the Junior Soldier's Promise, the Soldier's Covenant, criteria for adherency, and associated orders and regulations. So please get involved. Please take part. We want to hear your voice. We want you to speak up. In this conversation, in response to Christ's call to come, follow me, everyone has a seat at the table. So please take yours. Thank you very much.
So this is where you pull out your smartphone, or a muscle smartphone, and take a photo of this slide, or there is a little later another slide with a QR code, so if you kind of point at it with the right application, it will take you to the right page. Or otherwise, we've got a few copies, which if you're at the close of the meeting, go to Lynette. She has a few printed copies of that survey, and if more are needed, we'll do some photocopies and give it to you. We've got a few large print ones as well, if you prefer a large print survey. And you've seen they need to be in by the 15th of November, which is quite soon. So if you could let us have your printed copy, say, a few days in advance, we'll post them all to headquarters. We'll save you a bit of money on the stamps. That's enough for your contributions, isn't it? It would be really nice if you did join in. They like it best if it's online, because then figures magically add up together, and the comments are sorted and already kind of in a way that they can be processed. But if you prefer to use the old way with the quill pen, then please be sure that you can do that too as well. And now we'll hear the announcements. Thank you.
Apologies again from Ian, who still remains unwell. So you have me for the announcements this morning. In fact, quite a few of you have been saying people are unwell, some people are still dealing with the flood, some people are still trying to get their cars sorted out subsequent to the flood. So there's quite a few empty seats this morning. But particularly welcome, therefore, because some people are helping to fill those seats again. We have some guests here, so welcome. If you'd like to join us for a little bit of getting to know each other better, we do have tea and coffee and cider after the meeting.
And cake.
And cake. So an offer you cannot refuse today. I believe the cake has something to do with somebody's birthday. But I won't embarrass them. And then during the week, we have our usual weekly activities. I believe the still bowls, I haven't heard anything different, and the band will meet on Wednesday evening. We have community choir on Thursday. The shop and the coffee morning are both open and welcoming people in on Wednesday and Friday morning. And just a note of advance notice, I believe the clocks change next Sunday. So that's at the end of the week. Looking a little bit further ahead, so some other announcements are coming up. We still have that box at the back covered in Christmas paper. It's not being left there by accident. It's there so that you can put in some new toys, unwrapped please, or some long life food. And what we're doing is we're collecting for the toys and tins appeal towards Christmas. When I say long life, I mean after the 25th of December. So if you want any guidance as to what is required, there's still a note behind the box, so that you can get some guidance as to what sort of thing is useful, or you can have a conversation with Doug or Jean, who will put you right on that. And of course, I have mentioned Christmas, and we are planning Christmas. I suppose one of the biggest events that we've got, there's lots of things, we'll put some dates up, but one of the things that we are planning is a Christmas tree event, 1st to the 4th of December, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. It's a weekend of Christmas celebration. So with this hall filled with Christmas trees, I've no idea how many we're going to have. You know yet. So probably about 25 plus, we'll say, Christmas trees in this hall. And this year there's a theme of nativity sets. So we're looking for nativity scenes, and Carita has set herself a huge target, because we're 125 years old, so of course she wants to try and get 125 nativity sets in this hall. So we truly appreciate it if you want to offer to help display one. Please speak to Carita afterwards, and she'll put you right on that one. On that same weekend, we've got coffee morning on the 2nd, the Saturday morning. And I'm sure there'll be a bit of a Christmassy theme going on there, with some things possibly for sale. And in the evening, we've got a musical concert with the choir and the brass group. Still to be confirmed exactly what's happening on that. And a tipsy play as well, which would be lovely. And then just advance notice, there's a panto in January being planned, 25th to the 27th of January, if you wish to get those dates in your diary. And then just one final note, I have been handed this morning a little note from a letter from one of our sponsored charities. This is one from Paul. I will stick it on the notice board at the back, and I won't read it all out, but it is worth reading if you haven't been reading before, because it always makes me feel a little bit better. I'm going to just read a couple of little lines. It says, "Thank you for all that you have sacrificed for me to be in school. May the Lord God, who created the universe, reward you abundantly and bless all the work of your hands." And that's from Paul. Thank you.
It's lovely to hear from Paul, and look forward to read more what he's written. As we take up the offering of voluntary contribution to the work of the Salvation Army here with this, let us turn to Psalm 882. 882. Happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God, that made his glowing heart rejoice and tell its rapture all.
To go home to Harker House, as he knows that this week, and he says, "I'm home," so he recognises that he is home at our hospital and being well looked after by the care people in Harker House. But they continue to remember Ron and the family there. And we also continue to think of Kathleen, as our thoughts always go to Kathleen and the work that she used to do here before when she was able. So we think of Kathleen, and we think of Dot, who now become of age, and also the distance that she had to travel is not able to worship with us in this way. And then Jean in the care home there as well. We ask that the Lord will be with Jean and the care people there looking after her. And we continue to think of those who are not well in our call, and those associated with our call and families, and also those who are not with us today, for whatever reason, we ask that the Lord will continue to be and continue to put his arm of rest or love or support, whatever is needed around them. And again, to say thank you for all the work that you do, and week by week, and the core here, the people that we come into contact with, we ask that the Lord will speak to us as we speak to them, and that they will also turn to him and know that he is there for them. So thank you again for your giving this morning, which we just share. Heavenly Father, it's hard to believe with the sunshine this morning that the devastation that has been this week with the rain that's fallen. So much rain in just a few hours. And we have already heard and we have already prayed for those close at home who have lost their homes again through the flooding and the devastation. I heard on the radio coming down this morning that up in Derbyshire somebody doesn't know what their home's like. They said practical things can be replaced, but it's the memories and the photos and those special gifts that they have been given that cannot be replaced. So we ask, dear Lord Jesus, there are many people in this world today, in our country, and near and far from home, that need you in a special way this morning. We ask that you will continue to be with them, and that we will continue as a call to pray for them during the week and through the coming days. The worldwide situation, dear Lord Jesus, again, we just ask that you will bring hope and you will bring peace to those countries, and that they will turn to you, and that they will know that you are with them. We come back to our own call, and we just, in our own core family, we just think of each member and each hearing, each person that walks in this building and this suite of buildings that we have here. We are so lucky to have all this, dear Lord Jesus, and we just thank you for that. But we just ask that we will be in the shining light for you here in this, as we talk to people on the streets or in our daily life, as we go around, that they will be encouraged. And they will want to come, and they will want to love and serve you too, as we do. And as we have come this morning, dear Lord, to give thanks to you, we have given back just a very small token of our love to you and our connection in our offerings this morning. And we just ask, dear Lord Jesus, you will help us to use this money wisely, the extension of your kingdom here in this and the surrounding areas, because we do all this in your precious name, dear Lord. Amen.
Very soon it will be the Christmas period, the Advent time, and in the week leading up to it, I have introduced last Sunday that we'd be looking at the parables of Jesus, and I mentioned that about a quarter to a third of the words of Jesus were spoken in parables, kind of strange stories, which people just wondered, what is that all about? Fortunately, some he did explain, and the one we're looking at today, about wheat and the tares, that's one that he did explain. But let's look at a short video to introduce this parable.
Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Hello, my name is Amr Nikola. I'm an educational manager at Nazareth Village. I will share a little bit about the parable of the wheat and tares that Jesus mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus, when he spoke about this parable, he said that a tare was growing among the wheat, and his suggestion was to his workers or to the people, just let them grow until the harvest time, and then you can come and harvest the tares first, and then you can collect the wheat. Now, why is that? I'm holding here in my hand wheat and tares. Now you can see that they're very, very similar. But what's the difference here? Yeah, the wheat has fruit, it's full, it's heavy, it's big, but the tares is empty, has no fruit in it. But remember that when the wheat was sowed in the beginning, it was no fruit still. So it was exactly similar to the tares. You cannot see the difference. Now that one, if it doesn't grow to the harvest time, you can distinguish between both of them. You can see and know which is wheat and which is tares. And then, he told the workers, then you can gather the wheat, the tares, and you burn it, and then you can gather the wheat to my storage. By fruit. So Jesus is going to separate even people later on by their fruit, which is wheat and which is tares.
So there you have it. Since the 1980s, and the last day of school in September, many schools in the United States, and more recently some schools in India and Britain, is called Ask a Stupid Question Day. Ask a Stupid Question Day. It was instituted by some teachers who realized that their students increasingly asked less and less questions in class for fear of being ridiculed by those students whose laughter indicated that, of course, they knew the answer and that the answer was so obvious that only a very stupid person needed to ask. So they just created that day where no question was deemed to be too stupid to be asked, and apparently it's become quite a popular day. Not only children can be fearful of asking questions, it can happen to us as well as adults. I was at a conference, and it's the first time I was at an officer's council without Debbie being part of it. She was in Harrogate, but she was doing the touristy thing until the rain started coming down. But she was doing the touristy thing, I was on my own. And so you find yourself kind of, you like to sit with someone, and so you just look around, and is there someone who wants to sit with me? You know, it's kind of a strange feeling. And then I saw there was a special row where you could stretch your legs. It was one of those auditoriums, you know, that raise up on the side, and you've got only very little space. And if you decide to change your seat, you've got to ask a lot of people to stand up again, and you're in danger of treading on their toes. So I was really pleased to have found this place. And there were two who had trained with me 43 years ago, so I thought that's wonderful. And obviously between the sessions we chatted and reminded ourselves of good days of training. And then the third time I sat with them, the spouse said to me, "Excuse me, but I need to ask you, what's your name?" What? And but then I could identify with it. I can't really claim that I always know the name. Even sometimes you play the game of asking some questions that may help you to see who it is, but then you ask the wrong question, "How's your wife?" And I haven't got a wife, or you know, kind of this kind of thing. So we all know that kind of situation. And really it's best to do it straight away. So I've learned to straight away if someone says, "Ah, hello," I say, "I'm very sorry, but please remind me of your name." And this is a lot easier than if you wait too long, and then you just feel, at this stage I can't ask the question anymore, unless you are like the spouse that asked me after the third session. And there was a time when other courses were quite popular, and other courses were obviously those low-level conversation about basic beliefs of Christianity. And the leader would always say at the beginning of sessions, "Please remember, no question is too stupid or off-bounds. Let's just have the liberty of sharing all our questions." And I heard that some members of churches said how good it had been, because they had to admit that they had been for many years in churches, and there were some questions which they still couldn't answer, but to be part of a group like this had allowed them to ask those basic questions again. And if you look at Jesus, you may find that very often when he was teaching, he left those who listened to him with rather more questions than answers. And there's something very wise about it, because sometimes we just live with answers which actually we may find out much later were not the right answers anyway. Whereas questions that prompt us to kind of keep awake and just keep wondering what the answer might be. And so Jesus, that was part of his teaching. He would ask, he would tell stories that would hopefully raise questions. Let me read again the passage, and then we'll talk about some of the questions that this passage may raise for us. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Just wonder whether you have a question, and I'm not going to ask you to say it straight out loud, it's only for the very courageous. But the first one might have been, what are tares? Now hopefully that video helps us to see there are plants that look very similar to wheat, except they bear no fruit. And in fact, what we know in all the latitudes is the darro plant, which can sometimes also choke some of the wheat ears today, and it prevents a good crop. So we understand a little that situation the master finds himself in. He had planted good seed, but then it is just tainted, just choked up with other seeds. Now, the question that might come up is, that why would anyone do that? I mean, why go into the trouble of sowing something into someone else's field? Would anyone do that, or is it just kind of a strange detail of the story? Now here we've got a bit of help, because apparently there was a Roman law that said you were not allowed to sow darno into a neighbor's field. So it must have been done, and the motives must have been to just ruin your competition, just make sure that they didn't get as much harvest as they might have done, and so the law actually forbids this to happen. The next question is found in the text itself, because the servants go up to the master and they say, "What do you want us to do? Do you want us to try to pull out all those tares?" This is a sensible question. Intentional harm has been done. Should we try to remedy it? But this leads to another, a fourth question, or maybe even two questions. And these I'm going to ask to you, because the Master does give the answer why this is not a good thing to do. So he says, "No, don't do it." But can you remember why they shouldn't do it? Can you remember? You've heard it, you've seen it on the video. That's right. That's exactly that. "No," said the master, "because if you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" If you got it right, well done. Now the main question, I imagine, is, but what does the whole story mean, right? Now, we said a little while ago that increasingly people don't dare to ask questions for fear of people thinking, well, they must be stupid if they don't even know the answer to that. And you might think that we live in wonderful times because there's the internet and nobody needs to watch as you type in your question and get your answer. But sadly, there is on the internet, there's a lot of wrong answers, and sometimes it's very difficult to know where you get the good and correct answers from. You might find, actually, if you did type in, you know, kind of, what is the meaning of this parable, you might find that someone says, and I find a couple of places that say, well, remember the parable of the sower. God is the master who sows good seed, his word, into human hearts. And in some hearts, it brings forth fruit. Other hearts are like a downtrodden path, or rocky ground, or thorny ground, and it comes. So they say that must be the same. You know, kind of the good seed is the word of God that is sown into our heart, and the enemy sows other thoughts into our hearts. Maybe doubts, maybe impure thoughts, maybe thoughts of hatred, and maybe kind of damaging thoughts. And that could all make sense, but we need to say, if you think it through, then surely the master wouldn't say, well, let's wait until the end of times until we sort that out. Because the Bible is quite clear about that, that we should not allow the thoughts that are not from God to take root in us. And there is this passage in John where Jesus says, and this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So clearly that comes with the explanation. If that was what the parable was about, then surely it would be a good thing to tear out the tares, if you pardon the pun, before they start really choking us in our hearts. Another explanation which you might find is that Jesus is talking about churches. And he says, in my church, there are the people who are the children of God. They are growing, but then the enemy infiltrates the church with members who are not children of God. They create a lot of havoc with false teaching, trying to sow discord among the true followers. It's an interesting detail there, because the Greek word for tares is the word that the French use when they say to kind of create discord. That's the word that they use. So they must have found, you know, some kind of application there. And those false followers can only rejoice when they succeed in destroying fellowships in churches. And this explanation makes a lot of sense. You can easily see some parallels to other New Testament texts, such as 2 Peter 2, verse 1. There will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who redeemed them. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. And over the centuries, church has puzzled over how to deal with false teachers. They may have remembered that the Apostle Paul had advised the Corinthians not to let someone remain in their fellowship who had lived out some grave immorality. They said, it is better that you expel it from the church. And so people have said, well, you know, clearly that's what needs to happen. If someone is teaching wrong teaching, they need to be expelled. And they have forgotten that when Paul says that, he says that it's in the hope that having been expelled, that person just realizes, you know, how much they're missing, and that they may just return and in the day of the Lord be saved. But there were other churches that felt, no, expelling is far too lenient, and started saying that those who had different views needed to be punished and gradually to be tortured and even killed. Is the parable then talking about that? Is it saying, no, don't do that, let them just grow alongside? Well, that's a puzzling question, but we don't need to worry too much about it, because that's not what the parable is about. I did say at the beginning, Jesus gave an explanation about this parable, and there we have it, in Matthew 13, from verse 37 on. The Son of Man, that's how Jesus often spoke about himself, is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. Let me repeat that. The field is the world, not the church. And Jesus goes on to say that the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The tares are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. I have often been asked, if I've been asked once, I've been asked a couple of times, why doesn't God do anything about it? I mean, if he's there, surely he should sort out all the evil people and just remove them, and then we could enjoy life. Seems to make sense. But I found myself saying to that person, are you so sure that you're one of the good people? Are you sure that there's not something in you that might prompt God to say, he's also someone who's causing a lot of trouble? So if this is what Jesus wants to say, is he says, he's giving time to people. He's giving time for them to discover the truth. He is not, as we so often, we just know so clearly who's right and who's wrong, and mostly those wrong are those who disagree with us. And we so easily find answers how we could make the world a lot better. And the parable is actually saying, you know, it's not as clear cut as that. And what doesn't happen in nature happens in real life. You see, when the early church, if it had had to decide who was the person that was most a hindrance to their work and to the gospel, they might have said, it's Saul of Tarsus, who's persecuting us, who's taking some of us captive and taking us so that they will be put into prison or even killed. That's the one God should do away with. But God did it. And Saul became the Apostle Paul, who has become a great blessing to the church. I once spoke to Nicky Donald, the one who invented the Alpha Course. And he said, you know, sometimes in my group, I've got someone who's rather vocal and always kind of finds, you know, a twist to the thing and disagrees with a lot of our work, what we say. And inwardly, I got my hands together, and I think that's a future leader. Sometimes people can be kind of very troublesome, but a lot of questions, they never hesitate to say that they disagree with things. Something is happening. They are just not just going on with the common answers. They really want to get to the truth. And they're searching after the truth, maybe just that. They will find the truth. So God is saying, no, this is not the time for judgment. This is a time for patience. This is a time for loving and for kindness and for coming alongside and for preaching the gospel of love and the gospel of love. Let us use this time wisely in our communications with people around us. A short moment of silence. We'll turn to chorus 651. His word believing, new life receiving, as the branches from the vine. His glory showing on daily growing, while the rays of heaven shine. And I am singing for joyous springing from this happy heart of mine. Let us sing these words. There is that same thought of growing, of receiving life, and of growing daily with the rays of heaven shining on us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your care for all human beings. Forgive us that so often we just can be so centered on what we think is right, and be very intolerant towards others, and forget that they are your creation too, that you created them with the same love, with the same hope, that they would come to know you, come to receive you. And so I ask that we may be loving, patient, kind people, that we may see the time that is given to us as an opportunity to share with others what is the reason for the hope that is in us. Help us to be encouraging. Help us to come alongside those who are struggling and help them to discover hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now turn to Psalm 648 to close our worship. I will speak to 648. let us all stand for the benediction. But there's a thought to take into this week. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. Let me say it again. Look up, laugh, love and lift. That's a good motto for the next week, isn't it? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen. Have a good and blessed week, and let's enjoy fellowship inside.